Mariam and Mazea are two young Iranian Christian ladies. 3 months ago, in August, they appeared before an Iranian judge who asked them to deny their faith and return to Islam. The women have been held in a notorious prison, the Evin prison in Tehran, since March. When both women refused to recant their faith in Jesus, the judge sent them back to their prison cells, quote, to think about it. They reappeared in court last month, October the 7th. The anti-state charge was dropped, but they still face charges of apostasy and the propagation of the Christian faith, which theoretically carries still the death sentence. The women have undergone intense interrogation, including sleep deprivation. They share a cell with 20 other women. They both have deteriorating faith. Please pray for Mariam and Mazia, and if you want to know more about their case, please visit Open Doors website. Open Doors is our mission of the month, and we are supporting their work in particular. Last week, October the 26th, the US State Department designated Iran, along with seven other countries, as, quote, countries of particular concern for their religious repression. And on Wednesday, I'll be in Washington, D.C. for a conference of church leaders exploring how we can support our brothers and sisters, particularly those in the Middle East, and how, as Christians, and particular Western Christians, we have a measure of responsibility for their suffering by way of our foreign policy. As I said, our mission focus this month is Open Doors, persecuted Christians worldwide, and you'll find more of their literature on the table at the back. You'll see from this list of countries, after North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Iran comes third, Afghanistan fourth, Somalia fifth, Maldives sixth, and the Yemen seventh. And the list goes on. There are at least 50 countries in the world tonight where Christians are persecuted for their faith. Indeed, up to two-thirds of Christians worldwide live under governments more repressive than the Roman Empire of the first century. That makes Christians the most persecuted faith community in the world today. As I mentioned in September when we began this series in 1 Peter, most Christians in the West prefer books such as Luke's Gospel and the Psalms, and I'm sure you do too, or Philippians. We observed how countercultural types like the Sermon on the Mount, academics like Romans, charismatics like Acts, practical types like James. But one of the favorite books of Christians in countries who are being persecuted is 1 Peter. And there's a simple reason. Because the world that Peter describes of marginalization, of exclusion from society, of persecution, is their daily experience. Christians in the first century church therefore had much more in common with two-thirds world Christian brothers and sisters. And that's one of the reasons we have been exploring this book since September, as much to prepare us for future persecution as to enable us to identify with our brothers and sisters like Mariam and Mazia. Near the end of his life, Peter was moved by the Spirit to write this letter to believers who found themselves scattered through what is today Turkey. And we reminded ourselves of the purpose from the opening verses, which are summarized here in chapter 5, verse 12. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. The true grace of God revealed in Jesus. Stand fast in it. He wrote to give them courage to stand firm. We discovered that Peter has three reasons for writing this letter: to encourage the suffering Christians, to prepare them for more severe trials ahead, and to offer practical instructions to help fulfill their calling and not give the enemy ground for complaint. So as we've seen already these weeks in September, this letter has much to say to us, living in an increasingly secular, immoral and materialistic society where Christianity is marginalised, where expressions of faith are ridiculed, and where biblical values are undermined. Now, as we bring this series to a close tonight, we have got two main sections to chapter 5. Practical instructions, first, to those who aspire to leadership, and second, to all who love the Lord Jesus. How to be faithful shepherds of Christ, verses 1 to 4. How to be fruitful servants of Christ, verses 5 to 11. Now, I chose to focus on the first four verses. I want us to consider this evening how to be faithful shepherds of Christ. Peter writes, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." Chapter 5, verse 1. Notice how this apostle of the Lord Jesus, one of the three apostles of that inner circle, Peter, James and John, who witnessed not only the sufferings and the resurrection of Jesus, but also his transfiguration. Notice how this Peter describes himself. A witness and a fellow elder. A fellow elder. He could have emphasized his apostleship, but no. He describes himself as a fellow elder with great humility. Great humility. Peter here specifically is referring to the elders. Now, clearly, these were people appointed to a recognized leadership role within the early church as it was emerging, based on their age, elder, older, their spiritual gifting, and their maturity. So, before some of us switch off, because that doesn't apply to me or you, perhaps, let us remember that this is the equivalent today, roughly in our church, 2,000 years later, for those who we appoint to certain responsibilities, the church council members, perhaps the staff team. Now, if you're on the church council or you're a member of the staff, would you please stand? Can you do that, please? So that we can at least see you. If you're on the church council or you're a member of the staff team, that's great. Thank you for standing. Don't sit down yet. Let's honour those in our church family who fulfil this role. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our church council. We thank you for those who serve full time in our leadership. We ask your blessing upon them and their families. Please make them faithful and diligent to fulfil their roles. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't sit down yet. Now, I take this role of elder to be more functional than positional. And therefore, I would extend it, personally, to others who fulfill other leadership roles, such as our service leaders and preachers, our home group leaders, our Sunday club leaders, and our music leadership team. So if you fulfill one of those roles, would you please stand as well? Thank you. These are folk who serve, those of you who are seated, in the equivalent role of elder, whether through teaching the scriptures, or by their example, or by their gifting. Please sit down. Thank you. Christian leadership is clearly shared. The elders among you, Peter is writing to a shared role. It is a serving role. It is a multi-dimensional role, based, as I said, upon age, maturity, and gifting. Christian leadership is also to be discerned in the young, and emerging leaders need nurturing through prayer, mentoring, and training. That's why we place such a great emphasis on our Thursday night training courses, on theological study, on apprenticeships, for example. And next year, we're exploring the possibility of internships for those who are considering a gap year between school and university. Or energy into identifying and discerning those whom the Lord is calling into leadership roles to succeed those of us who won't be around that long. Because we must be a training and equipping and motivating church rather than one that relies on a small body of leaders who've been around since the flood. That's why I believe passages such as this are not simply for those who fulfill a positional role, but also for those who aspire to fulfill a role of service. For those who have a passion to serve Jesus, and that could be you as a 6-year-old, it could be you as a 17-year-old, it could be you as a 87-year-old. Wherever, whenever, however he chooses. If that's you, then listen up, because this passage is for you. I believe we are all called to lead, because we are all called to serve Jesus. So how do we become faithful shepherds of Christ? Well, the first and most important way is by developing our personal relationship with Jesus. Again, from verse 1, it's implicit here. Peter writes, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness, as a personal witness, an eyewitness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. No doubt Peter here has in mind his own calling on that shore of the Sea of Galilee. Imagine how he felt. He had denied Jesus not once but 3 times before the crucifixion. He had witnessed the resurrection in Jerusalem along with the 11. But then he'd returned to Galilee, and what was he doing? He'd gone back to fishing. There he encounters the risen Jesus again. And from the shore Jesus calls, Peter recognizes his master. He cannot wait for the others to row the boat into the shore. He dives into the water and swims back to be with Jesus. How does he feel as he drips with water, as he observes Jesus cooking their breakfast? A mixture of joy and embarrassment, shame and despondency. What does Jesus do? He cooks them a meal. Good therapy for failures. And notice it is only when they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep. A third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then he said, follow me. Do you see the link? Follow me and feed my sheep. Who do the sheep belong to? Jesus. Who was Peter following? Jesus. Peter had been restored and recommissioned as a shepherd because he reaffirmed his love and his commitment to Jesus. The care of pastors for their flock will be proportional to their care for the Lord. Love for the Lord will motivate us to imitate the care of the Good Shepherd. The closeness, the intimacy of our relationship with the Lord will be revealed and applied in the way that we care for others. The first and most important lesson we learn is that leadership is about serving Jesus. Our calling comes from Jesus, it is with Jesus, and it is for Jesus. The scriptures know nothing about independent, self-appointed leaders. Specifically, leadership is about witnessing to Jesus' sufferings and serving his flock. Now, you may not consider yourself a leader, but like Peter, you have been called to be a witness of Christ's suffering. Not a personal witness of the historic suffering of Christ, but a personal witness of a transformed life. a personal witness to the authority of God's word that you have experienced and found true in your life. Jesus has called us to lead people to Jesus and to help them to grow to know Jesus better. This is leadership. The first step then is to develop your personal relationship with Jesus. And then the second is to devote yourself, devote your life to caring for Christ's flock. Be shepherds, says Peter, of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The image of the shepherd is used frequently in Scripture to describe those with responsibility within God's flock. Peter develops three aspects to this role in these verses: a shepherd's calling, a shepherd's motive, and a shepherd's reward. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, the shepherd's calling. The calling is to feed and to protect. A good shepherd does what? He feeds the sheep. He protects the sheep. Jesus specifically condemns false shepherds for taking from the flock to feed themselves rather than giving themselves to feed the flock. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. How? How do we feed the sheep? How do we feed ourselves? When he refuted Satan, Jesus insisted, it is written, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. The principal role, therefore, of Christian leaders is to feed or to teach God's word. 2 Timothy 4:2. To teach, exhort, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We seek to do this formally through our sermons, but we also do this through our small group Bible studies, where together we gather around the open Bible and we allow the Holy Spirit to be our guide and our teacher. It's why it's so important that we are in a small group of some kind where we can meet regularly, weekly or fortnightly, with a Bible open, learning and feeding and sharing. That is how we feed and nurture one another. And if you are a parent, I know that Andy and Suzanne's burden and desire is to assist you to feed and nurture your children, not to replace you or to do it for you, but to support you to do that yourselves. This is also how we inoculate and protect one another from false teaching and learn to detect and avoid false shepherds. So the shepherd's calling, to feed and protect. Second, notice the shepherd's motive, eager to serve in humility. Be shepherds of God's flock, says Peter, that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, the verb there, to be shepherds, is the same one Jesus used in our gospel reading when he recommissions Peter, tend my sheep. See what Peter's doing? He's passing on the instruction Jesus gave him. He's sharing that responsibility. Since the flock is the Lord's and the elder is the servant of the Lord, where on earth does pride enter in? The sheep belong to the Lord. We are the servants of the Lord. There is therefore absolutely no excuse or justification for arrogance in ministry, exploitation in ministry, manipulation, or abuse. There are plenty of casualties through history. You think of the dreadful mass suicide in Guyana a few years back with the followers of James Jones, showed how a cult leader can compel idolatry. I don't know if you ever saw any of the images on the television as he sat on a wooden platform while his subjects drank poison and died at his word. But that phenomenon is not limited to bizarre cults like the people's temple. It begins whenever anyone ascends a religious throne and starts to draw to himself or herself the obedience that is due to the Lord. Just think how many Christian organizations are named after a Christian leader. Peter develops this role with a series of simple contrasts, do's and don'ts, or rather, nots and buts. Not because you must, but because you are willing. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. True, the elder has authority. He is called to exercise oversight, but we are called to exercise care for Jesus. The elder, the pastor, the home group leader is not a stand-in for the Lord. He presents the word of the Lord, not his own. He enforces the revealed will of the Lord, not his own. And that's why we place ourselves under the authority of Scripture, not above it. If an elder adds or subtracts from the word of God, then we make ourselves lords over God's word. No, says Peter. Far from being a lord and master, the elder is to be an example. That is, he is to lead others in humble obedience to God by being himself humbly obedient to God. That's why a few weeks ago when Roe was preaching, he said, if anyone standing here teaches something that is contrary to God's word, it's your responsibility to challenge that, because we have a mutual responsibility for one another. You know, sheep cannot truly be pastored through TV programs, through the internet, or even by email. The elder envisaged here by Peter can only be an example because she or he is seen and known by those for whom they care. A shepherd's calling to feed and protect. Shepherd's motive, eager to serve. And finally, a shepherd's reward, the crown of glory when Christ returns. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter reminds us all whom we serve, irrespective of our position, our role or title or office. It is the Lord Jesus who is the chief shepherd. The church is his flock. We minister only in Christ's name. The Christ who was revealed to Peter in that fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee before he ascended to heaven is reigning in heaven now, and one day soon will be revealed from heaven. Peter has drawn the elders to remember the good shepherd, their example. Now he draws their eyes toward the chief shepherd, their hope. The return of the great shepherd of the sheep reminds us of our accountability, and it fixes our eyes on our hope. You know, this is what distinguishes the hireling from the faithful shepherd. The hireling is only in the ministry for what he can get, the faithful shepherd who serves willing and eager to please the Lord. You know what the wicked most dread and what the redeemed most desire will be revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus. This is our future hope, which makes present suffering endurable. C.S. Lewis writes, "In the end, that face which is the delight or the terror of the universe must be turned upon each one of us, either with one expression or the other, either conferring glory inexpressible or inflicting shame that can never be cured." A shepherd's calling to feed and protect. A shepherd's motive, eager to serve in humility. A shepherd's reward, a crown of glory when Christ returns. We've considered how to be faithful shepherds of Christ. We have dwelt on these verses because we need to know what to expect of our elders, as well as what is expected of us who aspire to Christian service, especially as we prepare for the persecution that is inevitable for those who will be faithful to Jesus. But Peter's final exhortation in verses 6 to 11 are for all believers. Notice verse 6. All of you clothe yourselves, he says, with humility toward one another. Since these closing verses are written to us all, I'd like us to read them out together, to each other, as we wrap up all we have learned from this short but challenging epistle. Let us commit ourselves to helping one another to be faithful, fruitful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this surely is our assignment between today and the day Christ returns. So please would you stand and let's say these words to each other, to ourselves, as we commit ourselves to be faithful servants of Christ. Let's say them together slowly. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due course. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.